This morning's message is entitled God's Kingdom Established, and it's taken from what we have just read, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 10 to 21. So previous Sunday, we learned from Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 9, on the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the hope is not bought, but the hope is put in us by the Lord Jesus Christ through His grace and through His word. And God is most willing to share with us what is in store for us in the future to come. And this future is not a distant future, but it is a near future. And we cannot miss the fact that Jesus is going to come, and He's coming as a conqueror, and He's going to win the battle against His enemies. But we already know that Jesus has won a very important, a significant battle, and that is He has conquered death, He has conquered sin for us. And therefore, we are not afraid of death anymore, for we will not die twice, but only die once. So we thank God that Jesus, when He rose from the dead, He has won the battle against Satan. But when He comes again, He will launch a total conquest against His enemies, against Satan, the devil. And therefore, we are encouraged to know that our God, our King, Jesus, our King, will be a conqueror, a victorious conqueror. As what Martin Luther in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, mentioned, these words, Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And therefore, He indeed must win the battle, and He shall win. And as He would win the battle, He will rule 1,000 years on earth as the Almighty, Supreme, and Holy King during the millennium or the 1,000 years. And that's what verse 9 mentioned, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9 mentioned. As we learned previous Sunday, it says, and the Lord shall be King over all the earth in that day, and shall there be one Lord and His name one. So there'll be only one King over all the earth, and not just in Jerusalem, but all the earth. How wonderful this promise is for us. There's something for us to look forward to, that Jesus, who is now the King of our hearts, King of our life, King over me, will be truly the fiscal King one day over all the earth. So we thank God that His kingdom will be established. And these prophetic words would have encouraged the Jews in Zechariah's time, in the midst of their persecution, their oppression, especially when enemies were surrounding them, even after the rebuilding of the temple, and they were still under the rule of a foreign king, the Persian king. So it should be a great encouragement to the Jews when they heard all these prophetic words from Zechariah, and it should be an encouragement to us too when we see the world is not turning for good, but turning for worse. And therefore, we want to hold on to what Zechariah's words, which is God's word to us today. So the Jesus whom we worship is the King of Kings. And I like what the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 26, gave us to that question. A very succinct answer on how doth Christ execute the office of a king. And it says, Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. And what a beautiful answer, what a comforting answer to this question on how Jesus executes as a king. And may we memorize these words of this Westminster Shorter Catechism to strengthen our faith in the Lord that this king is not a feeble king, this king is not a weak king, corrupted king, easily influenced by corrupted advisors. No, it's never for his political gains, but this king is one who subdued us to himself, rule over us, defend us, restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So this king has a great welfare for our heart. So when God therefore established his kingdom, there'll be security, triumph, there'll be worship and holiness. So let's look at the first lesson on when God established the kingdom, there'll be security. And this is taken from verses 10 to 11. In verse 4 and 8 of chapter 14 of Zechariah, if you were to remember that when Jesus came or when Jesus came on descended on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will be split into two. There will be living waters flowing down from Jerusalem to the Mediterranean Sea and to the Dead Sea perennially. And now in verse 10, we read that there will also be another topographical change. And verse 10 says, all the land shall be turned as a plain. All the land shall be turned as a plain. And the word plain here means a flat land or a steppe. Steppe as in S-T-E-P-P-E, a vast desert plain or a vast grassland. And it shall be lifted up. The word it refers to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be lifted up and all the surrounding, the places that surround Jerusalem will be a plain. And so there are places given here in the verses. There is the plain stretches from Geba, right, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. So where is Geba? Geba is 10 kilometers north of Jerusalem, and Rimmon is 48 kilometers southwest of Jerusalem. So the expanse of the plain from north to south, Geba to Rimmon, and Jerusalem will be lifted up in what way? From Benjamin Gate to the first gate. And that is you can see the top of the green patch on the screen. Benjamin Gate to the first gate to the corner gate. And that tells us of the east and the west, how Jerusalem will be lifted up from east to the west, and the Hananel Tower to the king's wine presses. Hananel Tower means in the north. You can see the word Temple Mount on the north of the Temple Mount, and down to the king's wine presses that is to the south. So here we can see how Zechariah described the locations. Why would he describe the locations? Why wouldn't just he say from the north to the south, to the east to the west? Why would he bother to describe the places? It is because to enable the Jews who are at Zechariah's time to understand that the future is rooted and grounded in the present, in actual history and geography, and that the Lord is serious about what he is saying. He uses the real places to impress upon them this is what is going to happen. It's like the Lord telling us that this whole place here 9A will be lifted up, and there'll be where would it be lifted up from this Evelyn Road to Gilstead Road to Newton Road and to Dunnan Road. So when we listen to these names of the road, we will understand it's going to happen. It's actually going to happen. God is naming all these places, and it's real. It's not a fable. It's not a fiction. And therefore, this is what Zechariah is impressing upon the Jews at his time, and to impress upon them that God is truth. God's word is true. His prophecy will be fulfilled. And that gives us so much comfort and hope, isn't it? That whatever we read from the Bible, we know that it is true. We won't have any ounce of doubt about this word that is speaking to us when we read the word of God. So therefore, we can always rest our confidence in God's word, especially of his promises and the future that is to come. And that gives us that hope. That gives us that great hope. And not only that, we know that Jerusalem was chosen by David when he became king. And why would he choose Jerusalem? Why David would choose Jerusalem? Because it is a very strategic place, and is surrounded by rocky mountains, as you can see from this map. Rocky mountains and deep valleys that will hinder enemies from approaching this Jerusalem. In fact, they had a hard time conquering the Jebusites that were formerly there, until Joab thought of a very good plan to go through the water tunnels. So this future, God or Jesus doesn't need any more rocky mountains or natural defense anymore, because he himself is the natural defender. He, being the Son of God, being God himself, does not need any protection. He is the protector, he is the refuge, he is the strength. And therefore, we can go to him today. And Psalm 125, verse 2 says, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever." The Lord one day will be round about us, and we don't have to be afraid of the lack of natural defense, because God is our protector, our refuge, our strength. And today, this is a comforting word for all of us, especially when we know some of us who are unwell, some of us are diagnosed with illness that is serious, and some of us are feeling very weak because of the many problems we face in life, be it in family, be it work or schoolwork, and the pressures of life, the uncertainties of what is tomorrow, what is happening to me in the future, what am I going to do? There's so many uncertainties. And when we think of all these things, it can really overwhelm a person, so much so that it affects him emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. But we thank God that when we read this verse, to know that God is our protector, he is our refuge, he is our strength, and he is our shepherd, we have that peace, the peace that passes all understanding. We have the peace, the perfect peace, when our minds are stayed on him. So let us remember, we don't have to wait for the millennium to know that God or Jesus is our refuge and strength. We just go to him today. He is the unchangeable God, and He will be our protector, our refuge and strength. And in verse 11, it says that Jerusalem will be inhabited. There shall be no more utter destruction. And that is a great reversal of God's judgment, because He cursed Israel owing to their disobedience, their sin of idolatry. They have transgressed, violated the covenant that God has made with them. But now God says, in verse 11, there shall be no more utter destruction. The curse was lifted up. And this is the day whereby Jerusalem will no longer be under God's curse, but will receive His divine blessing. And Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, or it will dwell in security. When the Prince of Peace rules, there will be permanent peace. And in fact, in the vision of the measuring line in Zechariah 2, it was also mentioned. It says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. So there is this great peace when the millennium comes. So we look forward to this wonderful 1,000 years of rule with the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby there will be peace. And only God can give us the peace. And today, we may not be in the millennium, but we can have that peace in our hearts, as I mentioned earlier, if we stayed our mind upon Jesus Christ, if we continue to look up to Jesus and trust in His sovereignty. Even when things are beyond us, He is moving. He is moving the hearts of men to help you. He is moving the hearts of the authorities to settle your problems. And we just look up to Him and never fret. And the second lesson we learned, besides the security when the kingdom is established, is the triumph of Jesus Christ. And that is verses 12 to 15. It says, and here we can see that the Lord will be victorious. As we see evil, wickedness, and wicked people around us, they seem to thrive. They seem to be going on and on with their evil plots and schemes, with their most evil ways to destroy people, destroy the world for their own gain. And we could only just but shake our heads and pray and resign to the fact that evil prevails. But that will not be so when we know who is in charge, when we know who is the King, and that is King Jesus. When He comes, He will triumph over His enemies. And verses 12 to 15 actually fill in more details of what was mentioned in verses 1 to 3, when Jesus comes to fight against His enemies. Verses 12 to 15 add in more details. And here we can see that the Lord will allow the plague to come, a plague that is worse than the coronavirus, worse than SARS, worse than swine flu, worse than H1N1 bird flu. It is worse because it is like a living death, the rotting of the body while the people are still alive. And when they were still on their feet, you can see the sudden onset of the plague that will strike them. The eyes will rot away in their very eye sockets, and the tongue will melt in the mouth. And not only it affects men, it affects animals too, from the horses, those cavalry horses of war, to beasts of burdens, the asses or the donkeys or mules, to cattle, to sheep and goats. So completely, it will be a complete destruction of the enemies. The plague would kill all these warriors, these valuable animals, and in the end, the soldiers who are against God will suffer and they will die. And not only that, it says in verse 13, it will come to pass in that day that the great tumult from the war, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. So there'll be confusion, there'll be panic, everyone is killing one another. And this is a reminder of us that God is that powerful. As much he showed his power in the battle of Gideon, how Gideon, when they faced the Midianites, how when Gideon broke the pitchers and blew the trumpets, the Midianites fought with one another. And this God is, his power is unchangeable. And that gives us that comfort and strength that the Lord will always fight for us. And not only that, we can see in verse 14 how God is going to give Judah great strength to fight and win at Jerusalem. In verse 14, we can see that the tables are turned immediately. Remember in Zechariah 1, the enemies were dividing their spoils in the midst of Jerusalem with their smugness and arrogance because they think that they had a total victory over Jerusalem and they are safe and they can divide their spoils. But now is a reversal. The Israelites, the Jews, are now getting back the wealth of all the nations around them. And they shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so here we can see how vengeance always belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. The wickedness of this world, the wicked people, the evil people, they will one day be judged. They will one day be judged. And may the Lord encourage us and comfort us today that when we see the rise of evil, we are not to fearful or feel perplexed and exasperated, but to know that God will one day judge them. God will one day judge them. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 73, Asaph, when he saw how the wicked thrive, how they have all the luxuries of life, how they grew fat with all the food that they are feasting and continuing in their evil. And he was so perplexed, so disturbed in his heart. He wondered why God didn't do anything. But when he entered into the sanctuary, he said these words, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." So vengeance belongs to God. Don't plot any revenge against someone who has said something against you, did something against you. You don't have to do retaliation against that person. You just pray for the Lord to help you and to remember that God is the one who will be the one who avenge for you. The battle is of the Lord and not for you. So we thank God that wherever the Lord battles, he will always win. He will always win. The Lord's battle against Satan, he will always win. Even when we see the rise of satanism, previous 2 weeks we saw the report of the article of a woman who claimed to be a deity, and he duped his followers $7 million, and he hammered all their teeth if they are disobedient, and pushed one woman down the second floor, injuring her ankles, and making them to eat human feces. The rise of satanism is growing, but we know that God will conquer. God will conquer the evil one, and that's our hope. That's our joy in knowing this Jesus, who is our King. And when the kingdom is established, there'll be security, there'll be triumph of Jesus always, and there'll be worship and holiness. Worship is most important now and even in the future. So God's enemies will be vanquished, there'll be safety and peace. And here we can see that the Gentiles who came against Jerusalem for destruction now come for worship. And here we can see that the terror and false worship of the Antichrist during the last half of the Great Tribulation is now turned to celebration and true worship of Christ the King, who alone deserves his creatures' worship. And therefore, in verses 16 and 17, it is repeated twice, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. To worship the King, the Lord Sabaoth. And that is to impress upon the people in Zechariah's time the importance of rebuilding the temple and the worship, and to impress upon us worship is so important in our Christian life. It's not just worship on Sunday, but worship every day. Your private worship, when you open the scriptures, during that 15 minutes, the 30 minutes of your time, during that day, to worship the Lord by reading, by praying, and that is private worship. And Sunday is a crescendo, it's a climax of the Monday to Saturday of private worship that you have, whereby you come together, no more private, but public, corporate worship together to worship this great God. And here in Millennium, God, Jesus the King, demands worship. And it says, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, meaning those who remain and who do not agree with what their leaders or nations' leaders are doing against Jerusalem, they will go to Jerusalem. They will go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And why is this Feast of Tabernacles mentioned? Because the Feast of Tabernacles is to commemorate the nation's 40 years of wilderness wandering. It is called Sukkot, the building of the booths, the tents, and even today in Israel, the Jews are doing that in their balconies or in their garden area to build up some wooden platform of tents to commemorate these 40 years of wilderness wandering. It's also a rejoicing at the bountiful blessings of the Lord during the harvest, and it foreshadows the joyful and fruitful kingdom age that is to come. And here the temporary dwellings that the Jews had in the 40 years will become a permanent dwelling with Christ. Christ will dwell with them. And that tells us that God's presence will always be with us in now and in the future. And God, He will always be with us, especially when we don't see Him, we think that He is not with us. That is never the truth. because God is able to be with them at the millennium, will He not be with us now? And so therefore, we ought not to feel lonely or alone in our problems, because God is there with you. And this Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of rejoicing, as I mentioned, and to remind them of God's bountiful blessings upon them, and that all blessings come from a gracious and generous God. And therefore, we ought to remember this fact, that one day we will also celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, even though we may not do it as Gentiles, but we will do it in the millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles. But we don't need to wait for the millennium. We continue to rejoice and rejoice in the Lord, and to not to take God's blessings for granted. We don't have any harvest to rejoice, but we rejoice in the fact that souls are saved through evangelism, through our own sharing of the gospel, through the Yishun evangelism every first and third Sunday, and Exploring Christianity. Some of you may have come, attended the Exploring Christianity, and you are here. There's this abundant joy always in God, and of course the material blessings that we enjoy. And what would Jesus do when those who do not go and worship Him to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? In verse 18 it says, "If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Jesus as King, He subdued His people to Himself, so He has the right to withhold punishment and to punish. And why the mention of Egypt is to illustrate the certainty of the divine judgment, because that country, Egypt itself, did not or does not need to rely on rainfall at all. They rely on the river Nile. The flooding of the river Nile would help to irrigate and water the crops that they have. So they are not dependent on the rain as much as those who were without all these rivers. So Egypt will experience drought if they reject the opportunity to go to Jerusalem to worship. And this is not just to Egypt, the certainty of the divine judgment on Egypt, but also on all nations who do not go up to worship the Lord. And drought will be the plague which the Lord will smite the nations. There won't be any rain. And that is how Christ executed or executes the office of a king, subduing us to Himself. And He is a king who is just, a king who is gracious. He has given this privilege and opportunity to worship, and yet the people during the millennium will not, some of them will not do so. And how about us today? Are we dragging our feet to worship God? Some of us are doing online. You have no reason to stay at home, to come together with fellow saints as a corporate worship. You must come to church to worship together as a church, as a body of Christ. We cannot be always be at home when you are able to travel here to worship the Lord. So worship is very important. Corporate worship as a body of Christ is important, as the Lord says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves." And therefore, we ought to remember this. And not just worship is important, with the result of worship, there'll be holiness. And it says here in verse 20, in that day, holiness or righteousness will be restored on earth. Even the most mundane of the, like the bells on the horses, will be inscribed holiness unto the Lord. And this phrase is special because it was engraved on the high priest Aaron's mitre or turban. On the turban, there's a golden plate, and the golden plate says holiness unto the Lord. And it means that Aaron was set apart from every other man as the high priest. But now it says here that every single thing that exists is going to be just as holy as the high priest. It's going to be set apart for God. Not only the bells on the horses, but in everyday activity like cooking, and even the common pots and pans are going to be just as sacred as the altar bowls, the bowls at the altar in the temple. So there'll be holiness in public life as represented by the bells of the horses. The horses are basically transport in public life. And in religious life, the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be holy to the Lord. And in private life, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah. So even common things like the pots and pans will become holy when they are used for God's service. Everything will be made holy. And that is with our lives too. When we submit to God, surrender to His will, surrender to Jesus as our King, it will sanctify us. The Word will sanctify us, and our lives will be holy unto the Lord. And whatever we do, there's no such thing as secular or spiritual anymore, or sacred anymore. Everything will be sacred before the Lord. And so today, our lives must be surrendered to the Lord, that we too may be holy. And that's what we should do, even our work, our studying, our national service that we have, at home as a housewife. We are serving the Lord always. Everything is made holy. And in verse 21, Zechariah closes by saying, and there won't even be a Canaanite in the place. So what does it mean when he mentioned the word Canaanite? The word Canaanite is actually a figure of speech for an immoral person, a spiritually unclean person. So it means that there won't be any degenerate person before the Lord anymore. Jerusalem will be what God always intended to be, the holy city of God. It will be a great attraction for all people from the world to come to worship this King Jesus. And the whole world will be holiness unto the Lord. So it's very mind-blowing for us today to read all these words of God. Will the whole world be holy? And that's what the word of God says. And today, as we look forward to the millennium, we are expected to continue to be holy, because we are actually set apart from the world. We are called saints. Saints means set apart. And therefore, in Ephesians 1, Paul says we are to walk in the manner of what worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And God wants us to be a holy people, as what he says in 1 Peter, that he says, be holy, for I am holy. So this is the last portion of Zechariah, verse 14, speaking about the battle against God's enemies and the triumph that God that God will effect upon his enemies. There will be security and peace, and there will be worship, there will be holiness. So this is the blessed hope that we have in our hearts. There's so much in store for us, and God is not keeping that to himself. He is not making it as a secret thing to himself. He is opening all this to us that we may have hope today, to look forward to that day whereby Jesus comes, whereby Jesus comes again. So let us, if today you are discouraged, most down in your life, go to what Zechariah has mentioned in his book, and especially the last chapter of this book, that Jesus will indeed come for us. So may we continue to submit to him as king, submit to his will, because he has the wealth, he has us in his love. He wants the best for us, and he will do it, and he will accomplish it according to his power and grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you that you loved us to share the future with us. And we thank you for this prophecy that will materialize or fulfill one day. Help us, Lord, today to praise you, to have this hope, to sing glory to you, to know that you reign not just in the future, but you reign in our hearts today. So grant us your grace to live for you, to be holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.